Let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, please, and our usher will make sure you get one. And then also look at Deuteronomy 6 and also Mark chapter 12. We're going to read both of them. Deuteronomy 6, Mark 12. And Hannah, that was a beautiful song. Wow, I didn't know you wrote it. I realize there's two Hannahs up there. Okay. We're going to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5, and then we're going to read Mark 12, 28 to 31. Okay. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, today. We thank you, Lord, for what we've already participated and witnessed in today, God. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place, God. And we ask now that you'd come and you'd speak to us, Lord. God, we want to participate, God, in what you're doing in our lives today, God, through this service. And so, Lord, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we thank you for this time, God. I humble myself, God. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority, God. Let the anointing of God flow today. We thank you. We love you so much, Jesus. And in your precious name, all God's people say, amen. 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 Title of my message today is called With All of Your Mind. Okay, With All of Your Mind. And we look at the Deuteronomy passage, which was a very famous passage, right? This is the greatest commandment. This, you know, if there's a mantra, or if there's a verse, or if there's an idea that we want to focus our lives on, and we know that if we do this, that we will live a fruitful, successful life, it's Deuteronomy. You know, and then part of that, so Jesus quotes this as a scribe comes and asks him this question. But he does something a little different here. I don't know if you ever caught this before, but he adds a statement onto this, and this is the statement that I want to focus on for the rest of our time today. You know, he says the same thing, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," right, "is one Lord. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul." And then he adds this little phrase, "and with all of your mind." And then with all of your strength, all of your might would be in the same in the Old Testament passage. And Jesus, for some apparent reason, seemed to have added something to this commandment. And he added the issue of our minds. Now, obviously, if you've been here the last few weeks, you kind of know where I'm going in this because, you know, we've been talking about fully following the Lord. You know, what it means to really follow God. The first Sunday, you know, we talked about following with all of our heart, you know, and we used Caleb as the example. Last week, we talked about loving God, following with all of our body, and we talked about sex and these things. And interestingly enough, you know, I got so much response, you know, from, you know, just a simple passage and a simple message. You know, one of the guys actually commented, because I mentioned that we're starting a third service, and, you know, a simple, you know, if I just keep preaching like this, I don't think we're going to have a third service, right? And so I thought it was kind of interesting, you know, that's our leaders, those are our leaders speaking, right? And so, you know, maybe share some wisdom about some of our leaders, but in any case, you know, it's kind of this idea, and, you know, and I thought, what's the big deal? You know, I mean, what's really the big deal? The church should be the one that's on the vanguard of speaking about things that are happening in our society and our culture and whatnot. And you know, and I appreciate the emails and all this stuff, but, you know, I seen it akin to, like, you know, as a father, if I feed my kids, right, there's no reason to thank me. That's my job. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so if I feed you guys and maybe it's a little raw sometimes, no reason to, you know, thank me or whatnot. It's just my job, right? This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And, you know, so on a side note, so today I'm going to talk about with all of our mind, you know. What does it mean to love God with all of our mind? It's interesting, Jesus seems to add this, and, you know, you wonder, maybe he foresaw a time in the future where people in the church would really neglect using their minds. You have to understand, you know, in the time that Jesus is speaking, and in the times that come after that, the church was the leading institution when it came to the intellect. You know, the church, you know, had all the, you know, all the scientists, you know, had all the doctors, you know, I mean, all the, you know, when we think smart people, you know, the people that were involved in education and whatnot, the church were the leaders throughout the whole world. You know, some of the universities that you went to were started by Christians. You know, it was either the Catholic Church or other parts of the church that started Harvard and Yale and, you know, Oberlin, you know, and all these different schools. Some were actually birthed straight out of revival. You know, and it's because, you know, Christian men and women of some intellect felt that they needed to train the next generation, you know, but obviously over the course of years, we've seen a digression of the Christian faith, you know, in these institutions that were started by these missionaries and, you know, by these church leaders. And so the church was at the vanguard of the mind. You know, the major scientists that we, you know, look up to and esteem today, guys like Galileo, Copernicus, all these guys, they're all Christians. You know, and if you actually do a study on science, you find that most of the fathers of different disciplines of science were believers. You know, and the reason why they chose science and used this as their ministry was because they believed that God ordered the universe in an orderly fashion. And in this way, as human beings, we can understand this order and study this order. The church were the leaders in terms of the intellect. You know, we're the leaders of philosophy and thought and the arts and science and all these things. And then there came a whole wave, you know, in church history where we decided to chuck that intellect aside. And then we just went to this place of it's just by faith, you know, so just believe. And so jump yourself off the cliff, you know, and whatnot. And we've lost this in some ways. You know, from time to time I come across people, you know, folks, you know, either personally or on the internet or something, who think that being a Christian means turning your brain off, you know, and just jumping off the cliffs of reason, you know, in order to believe a bunch of fairy tales written thousands of years ago. Bertrand Russell, he said this, he says, most Christians would rather die than think. In fact, they do. There's a huge stereotype out there that says that you have to remove your brain in order to believe Jesus and the Bible. Right now, some of you guys are smirking here, because you used to be one of those people. You know, I've had many conversations with some of you guys, you know, before, I would say BC, right, before Christ. You know, and you were trying to wow me with your intellect. You didn't know what the heck you were saying, but I just smile back at you, you know. And, you know what I mean? And we think like this, and it's invaded the world. You know, I mean, I'll have discussions with people, and the moment I tell them I'm a Christian, I know the look in their eyes. They think I'm stupid. You know, they think that, you know, like, well, what's wrong with you? You know, don't you read science books? And you know, and don't you, you know, read the periodicals and magazines? Don't you know God is dead? You know, haven't you, you know, read the philosophers and, you know, and all these guys? And it just blows my mind. You know, but it's there. You know, have you ever met some of those folks, you know, either non-believers or, you know, others who think that Christians are stupid and ignorant? And then, or you meet some Christians that actually really are, right? You know, sometimes, you know, you'll find people like that somewhere. You know, or you know, and we have to come and ask this question, how do we become people who don't fit those kind of stereotypes ourselves? You know, listen, very carefully, right? I believe in the Bible. I believe in what the Bible says. I believe that God created this universe in 6 days. And I believe on the seventh day he rested. I believe that this earth is only about 5,000 or 6,000 years old, right? I'm what you call a old earth, it's new earth guy, right? You know, and so, and am I positive of it? I don't know, you know, but this is just, you know, from the intellect that God has given me, come to some conclusions, and, you know, and I believe that Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. You know, I believe that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, you know, and Jesus was born. I believe that Jesus parted this, you know, or Moses parted the seas. I believe in all these kind of things. Look at me, okay? I'm not an idiot. Or I like to think I'm not, you know? I mean, I have my faculties. You know what I mean? I like to think. You know, I mean, I got decent grades, right? You know, I'm not a stupid, naive, you know, individual. You know, and even though I may not be able to explain everything that I believe, in a way I can, but into the fullness of it, you know, I just didn't, you know, what's the matrix? I didn't take the pill. Was that the yellow pill? Red pill, right? You know, I didn't just take the pill and then, oh, okay, I see a whole other side of the universe. I've thought through this process. You know, and I talked to many of my friends, especially when we're back in seminary, you know, and friends of mine, and we sit there and we talk and say like, yeah, you know, we believe in this kind of stuff. And I know what the world believes about us. I know what they think about us. And we still look at each other and say, hey, we're not dumb guys. You know, we're trying to encourage each other, you know. Hey, we're okay. But we believe these kind of things. You know, and this is paramount to our faith. And this is where we're at. You know, how do we become people who can articulate, you know, what we believe? You know, why we believe it. And why someone else should believe it, and why biblical Christianity is a reasonable faith for reasonable people. And how do we show people that being a Christian is actually a smart thing to do? And the not smart thing to do would be to reject Jesus without giving him a shot. That would be a really dumb thing to do. You know? I know I've met some people that are merely in the church because of fire insurance. Explain what I mean by that, right? In other words, right? They, if you believe in Jesus, you're not going to go to hell. That's the fire insurance. But see, in a smart way, every other religion, there's a consequence. You know what I mean? Or I should say there's not much of a consequence. But in Christianity, there's a consequence. You know? And so, I mean, if you're a smart guy, the least you can do is look into it. Right? I mean, if you're a Buddhist and it's just not true, okay, so what? You know? I mean, if you're a Hindu, you know, and it's not true, okay, you got a whole nother life, you know, you can figure that out next life, right? Or whatever these different, but in Christianity, there actually is a consequence of unbelief, you know? And so, I mean, you know, if you play the smart way, you might as well explore Christ, because there actually is a consequence. I know we don't talk about this a lot in church, but there is, you know? And things, and so why not explore, you know, a little bit more about this? I think that's the wise thing to do, right? So how do we become these kind of people that articulate these things? You know, listen, God wants us to love him passionately. There's no doubt about that. We've been talking about the last few days. But God also wants us to love him, rationally. So look to your neighbor, right? Say, hey, good looking. God wants us to love him passionately and rationally, right? Passionately and rationally. See, friends, God gave us a brain, right? I know sometimes it doesn't seem like it, but every single person has a brain, right? We all have some thought process. He gave us the ability to think. You know, some of us think better than other people. You know, some of us think slower than other people, but it doesn't matter, right? We all are given the ability to think. Unfortunately, not enough people, including many Christians, don't use that wonderful gift from God, especially when it comes to the matters of the faith. You know, it's amazing sometimes when I see that people, you know, that are, you know, pretty well educated, you know, that do pretty well, you know, in their academics and whatnot, but seem to turn their brain off, or I should say this, or are just lazy, you know, and they don't pursue the Lord intellectually in a way that they should. I was going to spend some time talking about, you know, how it's reasonable for people to believe in Jesus and because biblical Christianity is a reasonable faith and a rational faith. But then I got to thinking that Jesus' words in Mark were actually, you know, aimed towards the believers. And so, people who profess to believe and love him. And so I'm going to save that message for another time. So I want to direct my comments to you today who call yourselves Christians, you know, that believe in Jesus. You know, Christians should be the people who use their brains the most, especially when it concerns the things of God. Do you agree with me? Right? I mean, out of anything that you're going to study in your life, right? I mean, some of you guys, you know, in your professions, you went 3 years and you studied law, right? I don't know how you do it, but you did it, you know? Some of you guys, you know, wanted to become doctors and you went, you know, extra school years and learned medicine, right? You know, some of us have advanced degrees in business and all, and so you actually couldn't get enough of your undergrad days, and you had to go torture yourself some more for a few more years, You know, but you in envelope yourself in this area of study, and then how many of us actually take that same drive, that same willingness to learn, you know, that same willingness to sacrifice and get into learn about the things of God? I'm not talking about going to seminary, okay, and stuff, because that's a whole nother thing. And I've seen many people lose their faith in seminary, right? I mean, that's why they call it cemetery. And so that's not what I'm getting at there, right? You know, so I'm not saying go torture yourself for another 3 years and go off to seminary. That's not what I'm saying. But to be a student of God's word, to be a student of the things of God, you know, to be a student of God's ways. You know, the way you get smart about the things of God is to be in God's word. You know, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, applying it, meditating on it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'll wait for you to get there. You know, at Solomon's Porch, we want people to get into God's word. That's why we don't put our verses on PowerPoint. It's just a philosophical thing. I want people to dig into the Bibles. Now, I know you guys use your iPods and, you know, your iPhones and Blackberries and stuff like that. That's cool. You know, go ahead. You know, you guys are a new generation. I understand that. And things, but there's nothing like just getting into the word. It just... You know, I mean, if you have a good Bible with a nice leather cover, right? It has to be leather. There's a certain smell that comes. It just smells good. You know what I mean? I mean, really, just there's just something. My Bible is very, very old, right? You know, I think my mom bought this for me in 1984. And it just still smells so good. There's just something about the pages and, you know, and you can mark on it and whatnot. I don't think you can mark on your iPhone. I'm not saying anything about technology, but, you know, I'm just saying if you have one, you should have a Bible as well. You know, and we want people to get into it and read it. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Right? Look what Timothy, you know, Paul says Timothy. Now, when you read 1 2 Timothy, I think you should read it a little stronger. Because this is actually two letters to Paul's spiritual son. This is like handing off wisdom. You know, he's getting ready to go. And 1 and 2 Timothy is like Paul handing basically his wisdom to his son. You know, and so when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, read it with more of a grain of salt there. You know, and so he says to them, he says, be diligent to prove yourself a workman, right? To God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You know, but many Christians, many of us here at church today are awesome, wonderful people at Solomon's Porch. Many of you won't crack your Bibles open until next Sunday. So I know, right? I used to be like that too. You know, and yet we expect that to be enough. Can I tell you something? It's not enough. Right? Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If your Bible reading were akin to your diet, right, some of you would be very, very hungry. I would even say some of you would be starving right now. You know, in other words, the way you read your Bible is kind of conducive to the way that you'd eat your food. Right, it says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, you only crack your Bibles open on Sunday, you are one starving dude. You know, I mean, you are emaciated. You need more than just what we have to offer here on Sundays. You're not supposed to rely on my time in God's Word for your spiritual feeding, okay? It comes alongside of it, you know, and it's a part of it. But if you, as a member of this church, if you're only relying on Pastor Sam or Pastor Nate or other Pastor Sam, whoever else comes, to go into the Bible, to dig out all the gold and all these wonderful things, and then present it to you on a platter, and if that's all of your diet, you are starving, man. Right? This is not good. You're not supposed to rely just on the pastors. You're supposed to get into it yourself. That's how we grow. That's how we love the Lord our God with all of our mind. With all of our mind. You know, you're supposed to spend your own time. Church isn't supposed to be the only exposure that you have to the Scriptures. If it is, then you're not loving God with all of your mind. Isn't that simple? Right? You'd have to be a brain surgeon to figure that one out, right? If this is the only exposure you get, you are not following this commandment, right, that God gives us, to love the Lord your God with all of your mind. You know, one of the reasons why God gave you a brain was so that you can get into the scriptures and learn about him and learn how to love him and learn how to serve him and learn how to be with him. Right? This is one of the primary reasons why God gave us, you know, these things. But there are so many Christians, you know, in our world today that believe that the Bible is irrelevant. You know, they believe, yeah, the Bible is good for a certain, you know, amount of time back in the days. And, you know, the Bible's fine for church and spiritual things, but the Bible has nothing to do with real life. Have you ever met people like this? I meet them all the time. You know, that, yeah, you know, it's good for my kids to learn these stories in Sunday school, and, you know, it's good kid stuff, right? But the Bible, you know, the stories, that's not for today. You know, maybe it applied 2,000 years ago, you know, what was going on, but surely not in 2010, not in this hustle-bustle world of Hong Kong that we live in. No way is it relevant to us today. You know, and so a lot of times we don't mess with it. But unfortunately, you know, a lot of times, you know, the people who say stuff like that, it's the people who never read the Bible. You know, I mean, it's just one of those things. You know, because if you actually read the scriptures, you find that there's so much for us today. There is so much for us in the way that we live our lives, you know, and do these things, and, you know, and how much the scripture talks to all the stuff you go through on a daily basis. If you only really read and become a follower in that way. Now, one of the best things, I'll talk about that in a little bit, but one of the best things we can do is simply become a learner. All right, simply become a learner. A follower of Jesus is someone we call a disciple. Okay, so we have the 12 disciples. We are disciples of Christ. You know, a follower of Jesus is a disciple. One of the definitions of a disciple is a learner. Right? It's a person that learns. To really be a learner, you have to use your brain. And if you're committed to learning about the things of God, then you are loving God with all of your mind. Right? We, you know, Sally and I look back and I realize, you know, I've never really preached about loving your God with all of your mind before. You know, to my shame, I was like, man, I can't believe I never even approached this subject before. You know, and I realized that I neglected this. You know, so I want to give you four things, you know, as a follower of Jesus that you should be learning. There should be some discipline there. You know, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, Lewis said, God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than of any other slacker. Right? So I want you to avoid being a slacker about loving God. Let's turn first to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, four things that as a follower of Jesus you should be learning. Acts 17, verse 10 and 12. Acts 17, 10 and 12. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. This is a really famous passage, right? These were the Bereans, you know. And if you go to a Bible-based church, if you've been to a Bible-based church in your time, Bereans will always be prized, right? These were the guys that when Paul and Silas came to speak to them, you know, and they were talking about the way, you know, they're talking about Jesus, and it seemed to have been contradicted some of their early learning, you know, or the way that they had seen the scriptures before. But they didn't reject the message. They went back into the scriptures and began to examine the scriptures and to find out, well, what Paul said, was this really true or was this really not true? And then they realized that what Paul had said, even though it was maybe a newer revelation for them, they realized that, yes, this was true, that truly this was the word of God, and they believed in the message. And so Bereans are always, always prized. You know, and in that way, we should all be like that. Listen, friends, okay? Don't believe everything I tell you. Okay? You know, I mean, I'm honestly speaking, don't believe everything I say. You know, I'm not saying I'm trying to like mess you guys up or anything. You know, even though I should try that on Sunday, I should try to say something and see how many people really catch it or not, you know? Actually, that's mean. I'm not going to do that, right? You know, I like to do that, but that's not a good thing to do. You know, but and so don't believe everything I say. Go back into the scriptures. Examine these things. You know, dialogue with me. If you know me, ask my wife. I love to talk theology, you know. I don't really get a chance to in Hong Kong, you know, and stuff. But whenever I go back to the States and hang out with my buddies, we're always talking about stuff, right? I love debating, you know, because there's a competitive side in there. But if you come talk to me, I'm not going to try to crush you. I'm just going to try to reason with you, okay? I'm just being honest, you know. But you know, I like debating. I like going to the scriptures. I like talking about different things. I really enjoy this kind of stuff, you know. I enjoy, you know, non-believers coming to me and going out for some coffee and just talking about certain things. And I know some of you have had your friends and, you know, and you invite them over at our place or, you know, you've invited us to coffee and just, I like that kind of stuff, you know, and stuff. And so don't take everything at face value. Go into the scriptures. Look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say and see if what I said lines up with what the Bible said. Isn't that just good stuff, right? Because, you know, no one's perfect, right? We said before, only the demons, on this side of heaven, only the demons have perfect theology, right? And it says they know and they shudder and stuff. And so we're all human beings, you know, we all make mistakes. I mean, there are things back in the days that I taught, you know, that I realized were actually really bad, you know, biblical exegesis. You know, and then when I begin to realize that, I changed my tune and whatnot and stuff. And so, you know, we're all in training, right? You know, like when God gives someone a gift of teaching, it doesn't mean it's a full-form gift. Actually, any gift that we have, it's our responsibility to take that gift and to maximize it, you know, by getting into it, by developing it, you know, and using it for His kingdom. That's what all these things are about. And so don't take everything at face value. Be like what the Bereans did. You know, that go back into the scriptures. Be a student of the scriptures yourself. Amen? So four things. Number one, right, loving your God with all of your mind. Learn what the Bible says. So simple, right? Learn what the Bible says. The Bible talks about all kinds of stuff. You know, the Bible talks about the stuff that we need to prepare for eternity. You know, the Bible talks about sin, faith, God, salvation, righteousness, grace, mercy, forgiveness, Jesus, power over sin, you know, the Holy Spirit, heaven, how to get there, right? The Bible talks about all this kind of stuff that prepares us for eternity, right? But the Bible also talks about stuff that you and I need to live through every single day. The Bible talks about relationships. How many of you guys would like good relationship advice, right? The Bible talks about marriage, our married couples, right? The Bible talks about sex, work, raising kids, it talks about getting along with your mother-in-law, it talks about money, it talks about clothing, it talks about worry, anxiety, peace in troubled times. The Bible talks about all this kind of stuff. And I guarantee that you're thinking about one of those things today. You know, the Bible talks about our future. It talks about how to get to our future. It talks about making good decisions. You know, I mean, the Bible talks about all this kinds of stuff. You know, let me give you a couple of quick examples, right? Let's say you're in business, and you want a crash course in developing great relationships with your customers and with your employees and your vendors. You know what I suggest you to do? Read the book of Proverbs. Great stuff in there, man, about how to be in business and how to do it well and how to be successful in business, how to relate to people. You know, it's all kinds of good stuff. You want a better marriage, right? People that are married here today, you know, read the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 5. You know, chapter 5 says, treat your spouse the way that it says to, and you'll have a great marriage. So simple. You know what I mean? And who thought the Bible was irrelevant? I mean, it talks about all this kinds of stuff. You know, it talks about how to relate to people. It talks about how to love people. It talks about how to love people that are unlovable. We all need a crash course in that at some point in our life, you know? I mean, it talks about raising our kids. You know, it talks about disciplining our kids. You know, stuff that we do every single day. It talks about success and how to become successful. It talks about, you know, how to reorder our lives in a certain way. It talks about how to live a meaningful life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not outdated. You know what I mean? I mean, that's relevant for today as it was for yesterday. And it'll be even more relevant tomorrow as we get into our world that gets crazier and crazier. The Bible talks about all this kinds of stuff. And he talks about how to date well. You know, it talks about how to choose, you know, the right kind of partners. You know, it talks about how to make money and become successful in that. It talks about all this beautiful kinds of stuff. If we'd ever just open it up and read it. You know, and I mean, it would do us a great service if we did that. And if we did that, we'd be loving the Lord our God with all of our mind. Number two, this is as important as number one, right? Well, actually, all the points are important, but number two, learn what the Bible doesn't say, okay? This is really important. If you want to learn what the Bible says, it's good. Learn what the Bible doesn't say, right? Because there's a lot of false information out there about God. You know, there's a lot of false information about heaven, about Jesus. There is a lot of information about all kinds of stuff. You know, I remember one time I was getting really excited, and one of our sisters, you know, was thinking about dating some guy, and so she asked me to run in, you know, and so she set up in a meeting, you know, some dim sum with this guy, and he had all these questions about the faith and everything. And I was really excited. I heard this, he was a pretty smart guy, you know, successful in work and all these things. I think he was a lawyer or something, and I thought, wow, this is a good opportunity for me to, you know, kind of sharpen my sword, you know, in a way. I mean, not to kill anyone, but, you know, our Bible is our sword, right? It's supposed to be sharp, the Word of God. And so I thought, what a great opportunity. And then we got into the discussion, and I realized that everything this guy knew about God was just bogus. You know what I mean? Like, I was like, come on, you really? You don't know anything about God. You don't know anything about this faith. You know, and so it just became just a conversation about relationships because I couldn't talk to this guy, right? Because, I mean, there's so much information out there that's just wrong. You know what I mean? I don't know where it comes from, all over the place. And just because some doctor said it or some PhD said it doesn't mean anything. You know what I mean? I mean, it really doesn't mean anything, right? And stuff. And so it's so easy for us, you know, like, you know, some guy from some good university said this and we think it's gospel. It's not. What if the guy's a total idiot? You know what I mean? I mean, what if the guy went brain dead after, you know, he got his PhD and now he went crazy? You know, you never know these kind of things, right? And so don't take everything at face value, you know? And so learn what the Bible doesn't say, you know? And unfortunately, not all of it is just from non-believers. It's from a lot of believers too, you know, or people belong to other religions. You know, some of it from people who call themselves Christians, you know? I see it all the time. They quote the Bible, right? And I'm thinking, that's not in the Bible. You know, that's actually not in the scriptures. You know, I don't know where. Let me just give you a few examples, right? You know, have you ever heard this one? This was my dad's favorite verse. His favorite verse. It's too bad it's not in the Bible, but it was his favorite verse, right? My dad used to always say, "God helps those that help themselves," right? You know, yeah. Surely that's John 4. No, this is nowhere in the Bible, friends. Right? But we had this idea: God helps those that help themselves. You know. No, a lot of times, God helps people that can't help themselves. That's why he's God and we're not. You know what I mean? So, I mean, there is a little part to that, right? Because, I mean, the idea is talking about diligence, right? And sure, yes, you have to be diligent, you know? But that's not, the Bible doesn't say God helps those that help themselves. Otherwise, there's no reason for God. There's no reason for the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? If we just do what we can do, then what the heck? You know, how about this other one that we've seen in the scriptures that don't belong in the scriptures? But a lot of Christians that quote this, right? You know, some very well-meaning person that's trying to counsel you, they'll say this, "Well, God won't give you anything more than you can handle." That's not in the Bible, right? You heard this, right? Well, God won't give you more than you can handle. Actually, the word is that there is no temptation, you know, that you can handle. But see, it's not talking about temptation. So, you know, we kind of misconstrue the Bible in some ways, you know, but the word is, right, that a lot of times God does bring things into our life or allow things in our life that we can't handle. And praise God for that, because that's how we grow. You know what I mean? I mean, that's how we grow in things. And that's how we become sharp in these things, you know? Neither of these things are true. You know, the first one is, like I said, is partially true. You know, the Proverbs tells us to be disciplined, you know, but like I said before, but God a lot of times helps those who can't help themselves. You know, I mean, many of us were in that situation. You know, the second one is just a flat-out lie, right? It just doesn't exist. Because God will allow things into our life, to come into our lives that we can't handle. You know, and He does that, right, so that we can cry out to Him and that we can grow in our faith, right, and that we can know that He's God. And then we can know that there's nothing that we cannot handle with Him as a part of the picture. So these things happen. Let me share with you. When I was in California, I went to, you guys know, my wife and I went to spend a week with Jack Hayford and his wife. And he brought his daughter in for one of the sessions. And the daughter, it was actually quite sad. Jack had actually retired from the pulpit at Church on the Way, and his son-in-law, Scott Bauer, stepped in, and he was a really gracious man. You know, he actually did one of my best friend's weddings, because they were on staff at Church on the Way, and I got to meet him, just a gracious, gracious man. You know, and Scott actually passed away. He was actually doing a Wednesday night service at church, and he was closing up the service, and he actually was about to close it up, and he had to tell his assistant because he was feeling dizzy. He was coming off the stage, and he fell, and he had brain aneurysm, and he died almost instantly on the way to the hospital. And so, in an instant, you have this humongous, you know, 15,000-member church just lost their senior pastor. And this was Jack's son-in-law. And so, Rebecca, the daughter, came to share with us about grieving and loss. You know, and you know, because it was like a pastoral couple, how to relate, you know, and whatnot. And so it was really good. She shared for an hour, and she began to share with us some of the things that people said to her to help her grieve. And I can remember this one lady, right? This one lady comes up to her, and talk about bad theology, right? I mean, you can't get any worse than this. This lady comes up to her and tries to encourage Rebecca and says, "Well, the Lord took your husband away, because the Lord showed me in a vision, you know, and He spoke to me that my mother passed away and that she's in this holding place, and God took your husband away to go to my mother so she can witness to my mother so they can both go to heaven." What? Where in the world is that in the Bible? I mean, that's just crazy, you know, and you know, you had to be there, right? Because Rebecca is actually a very funny person and stuff, and so she has incredible commentary, you know, on what she received and whatnot. But it's just, I mean, you hear some crazy stuff out there. You know what I mean? I mean, just lunatic stuff. That if you don't, you know, if you don't understand the scriptures, you might actually believe in this kind of stuff. Let me tell you, there's a segment of this world that believes that Jesus and Lucifer are half-brothers. Did you know that? And I mean, there's a whole movement, and they're humongous. They're called the Mormons, if you hadn't figured that out. They believe, you know, so when they say, "Jesus, I love you," it's not Jesus that we're talking about. It's Jesus as the half-brother of Lucifer. Where's that in the Bible? What the heck is this? I mean, it's just crazy, you know? And so, but because if you don't know what the Bible says, you know, it kind of makes sense. Yeah, because in all the comic books, you know, there's like a duality. You know, there's good versus evil, right? And, you know, and stuff. You know, do you ever see the movie Unbreakable? You know, M. Night Shyamalan, right? Because if there's a guy that can never break his bones, there must be a guy that always breaks his bones, you know? And stuff. And it surely makes sense. But again, where is that in the Bible? You know, if you have to recognize what the Bible doesn't say. You know, find out what it says and find out what it doesn't say. Because if you don't, you may get yourself into error. You know what I mean? You know, and I've met people, you know, especially young people, that for a very long part of their Christian life felt that if they committed fornication, if they slept with someone, that this was the unpardonable sin. You know, and so that God can never forgive them. You know, and I mean, I literally had to sit down with people and say, "No, that's not the unpardonable sin." You know, and they're like, "Really?" And it's like this huge weight came off of them, and they begin to walk with God again. You know, there's all kinds of stuff and all kinds of ideas and people that teach that in order to be saved, you need to get baptized. No, that's not true. If that was true, that thief in Luke, right, then Jesus lied to that guy. He said, "Today you should be with me in paradise." Jesus should have said, "Well, bro, you need to get off the cross and go get baptized, and then you'll be with me in paradise," right? I mean, if that's true, then Jesus lied to this guy. We know Jesus doesn't lie. He said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise. You know, the moment you open your eyes, right, you're going to see me." That's what he said. And so there's all these different divergent views and whatnot. And what it does, it gets us away from Christ. It gets us away from what Jesus has done on the cross for us. You know, it adds things to his finished work. And then we ought not to do that. So find out what the Bible says and find out what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that anywhere. You know, I mean, I can go on and give you all my pet peeves, but I don't want to do that right now. You know, but that's not what it is. And you got to find out what the Bible doesn't say. And when you do that, you're loving God with all of your mind. Number three, another thing we have to learn. We have to learn how to apply the Bible. We have to learn how to apply the Bible. Turn to James chapter 1. James is after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 22. James verse 1, 22 to 25. Look what James says. Right? And you should, when you read James, you should read it a little stronger as well, right? It seems like I'm just saying every book, but you know, James was Jesus' bro, right? And so this guy, he had it, man. You know, in 22, and he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man should be blessed in what he does." Right? See, James here in 1 is pointing out a major flaw of Christian thinking, you know, or thinking of a lot of Christians, and that is that all we need to do, right, is to get input from the Bible and we'll be okay. Right? In other words, if I just read the Bible, I'm good. You know, you do your quiet time, you read a few chapters, ooh, I feel good, you know, I'm done. Right, I can, you know, I've done my God duty. I can go live the rest of my life now until I have to come back tomorrow and do this all over again. You know, this is good. You know, everything is fine. But that's not what he says, right? You'll just won't be okay. You might read it, you know, and maybe you get it, you know, only on Sunday mornings, like I said. But the passage says that you not only must read it or must just intake it, but if you don't do anything with it, he says, you're only kidding yourself. You're only fooling yourself. You know, but Christians who love the Lord their God with all of their mind, Christians who want to love God rationally, need to learn how to apply what they come across in Scripture. In other words, they learn to do what the Bible says. They're doers of the Word and not just intakers or hearers of the Word. They read the Bible and it says do something and they do it. They read the Bible and it says don't do something and they don't do it. You know, they come across a principle in Scripture that they haven't thought before and they meditate on it. You know, they spend time thinking about it and then asking God how that could be a part of their lives. You know, if I read, you know, here I am in my relationship with my wife and I'm wondering how can I be a better husband? How can we enrich our marriage life? And I read Ephesians 5. And I read what it says of how I have to treat her, the way I treat myself, and all these things. If I intake that and I, oh, this is a good message for me. Thank you, Lord. And then that's it. I don't apply what I just said. I don't treat her like the way I treat myself. And I don't love her the way that Christ loves the church. Then that word becomes void in my life. You know what I mean? And so it's not enough for us to intake God's word. We have to apply God's word. The way the word comes to life is I live it out in my life, right? As I take God's word and it comes inside of me and then it begins to manifest through my hands and my lips and my eyes and my movement, you know, and I begin to love my wife, that's when the word of God becomes life. Amen? You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, if we just merely just read it and we think, well, thank you, Lord. That's a great principle. I like what you say. I enjoy what you just said. Thank you, Jesus. And that's it. Then he says, we just delude ourselves. We're foolish to think that anything is going to happen out of that. Right? And so a person that wants to love the Lord their God with all of their mind is a person that applies the Bible in their life. Learn how to apply the Word of God. You know, and I hope that you become a student, you know, and you find a verse somewhere, you know, and God speaks you to that verse. Don't just thank him for revelation. Right? Now ask him how to apply, bring application, you know, to the word, right, over your life. That's how we grow. Right? That's how we draw close. That's how we love the Lord our God with all of our mind, not just simply by just doing these things. And the Bible says, if you do that, this is the beauty. The Bible says, James says, if you do it, in other words, you're not just an intaker, but you're a doer of the word. He says that God will bless you himself. Wow. Isn't that great? Right, and the end of verse 5, right? This man should be blessed in what he does. Right? He'll be blessed in your doing. You know, God himself will come and bless your life and the things that you're doing. I don't know about you, man, but I mean, we don't really need incentive, but this is some good incentive, you know, that you will be blessed in what you do, right? In the way that you put your hands to work. You know, one way to love God rationally is to be a person who learns how to apply the Bible in their lives. Amen? Number 4, the last one, to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, learn the why of your faith in Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's just right after James is 1 Peter. Right? 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to read the second part of verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15b. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Right? Peter is telling us, right? Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. In other words, be able to share with someone why we believe in Jesus. You know, someone comes up to you and says, so, why do you believe in Jesus? I don't know, my pastor said I should. Right? That doesn't cut it, you know? Or I learned about it in Sunday school, you know? I mean, that's all good stuff. But to able to be a person that actually can articulate the why of it. Well, I believe in Jesus as the Christ because da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know? Or someone asks you, hey, isn't the Bible an outdated book? Aren't there a lot of errors, you know, in the Bible and whatnot? And you begin, and then you can kind of come and say, well, I'm glad you asked me that. Actually, da-da-da-da-da-da, and so forth. You know? I mean, to be a person that can able to articulate the reason why you believe what you believe. You know, not only armed with your testimony, which is important, you know, that you know, you have a story, right? And everyone loves stories, right? That you have a story to tell, you know, about your faith in the Lord. You know, and it doesn't have to be like you were a drug dealer, you know, or you spent time in jail. And, you know, I know we all like the really dramatic ones, right? And stuff, but, you know, I mean, you don't have to go for the drag. Don't make this stuff up, you know, and to make it more dramatic or do like the, you know, the pastoral kind of, you know, kind of exaggerating the story a little bit, you know, but just share your story and why you believe, right? Because no one could take that away from you because it's your story. But also using history and literature, you know, and science and art, you know, and philosophy and all these other mediums to share with people why you believe in what you believe. It's important for us. And it's important for us to come to that place where we can articulate these things. You know, it's you know, it's about talking about getting equipped to share Jesus with people. You know, but not just in terms of getting equipped, but a lot of it is that we should just be able to explain to people why we believe. You know, and simply not just why we believe, but why they should believe as well, you know, to really begin to articulate that. You know, we can, you know, discuss salvation in general, you know, and maybe share your own story of how you came a Christian and whatnot, you know, and every Christian should do that. But if we want to be an effective witness in a skeptical world, we need more people who can tell people why we believe in Christ. See, it's more than just sharing our story. It goes a little deeper. You know, and we don't say things like, well, I just know it's true. You know, it's just true, man. Just believe me, okay? You know, I read, it's just true. Just trust me on this. You know, or I grew up in church, you know, and this is what I need to get to heaven or something like this. But to really be smart. I mean, to be intellectual in some ways. You know, and really share with people exactly why you believe what you believe. You know, people need to know why biblical Christianity is true. They need to know why we can trust the Bible to be truthful and accurate. You know, people need evidence that you can show them that your faith is built on something more than church traditions or in their idea of fairy tales. Right? If someone were to challenge you about the accuracy of the Bible, and especially the Gospels, could you answer them with something that's credible? You know, if you can't, let me suggest some books for you, okay? These are some authors that I would recommend for us. This actually is a whole area of study called apologetics, you know, and every Christian should be armed with apologetics, you know. In other words, be able to share the reason why you believe in what you believe. You know, here's some authors that I recommend. If you're kind of into the science bent, right, I recommend J.P. Moreland. You know, he's a professor at Talbot. He actually just became a charismatic, and so it's even better, right? But Moreland is a good guy to go to. You know, if you want just really straight, simple, right, you know, Lee Strobel is a good guy. He was a reporter, you know, set out to write a story and set out to prove that Jesus was not real, and then he became a Christian. That happens all the time, right? All these smart guys, arrogant guys, you know, that try to prove Jesus is not real, end up becoming Christians. It's just crazy. You know, if you want a more of an old school guy, Josh McDowell is a good guy, especially his little book, More Than a Carpenter. You know, if you're more the intellectual type, I suggest to you Ravi Zacharias. Homeboy's bad, right? I'm just glad he's on our side, right? I mean, that's how much I like this guy. He's just a good guy. There's another book, I haven't read this, but someone recommended it to me. It's a guy named Paul Copin, and he wrote a book, True for You, But Not for Me. And I heard this book is pretty good at you know, answering a lot of questions that skeptics have about these things, right? And so, you know, learn how to articulate why you believe in Christ. You know, read it, right? I mean, I assume you guys read, right? And stuff, and, you know, put down the Sports Illustrated, right? You know, get yourself off of Facebook for a moment and open up a good book. You know, the Bible, obviously. I mean, we're assuming that you're reading this every day, right? And so, but open up another book. There's a lot of great books out there by a lot of great authors. A lot of really smart guys, much smarter than me, you know, and that share in such a coherent way for us to be able to share our faith with other people. You know, if we want to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, we should be equipped, right, to help other people to love the Lord their God with all of their mind, you know? Let's just dream for a second here, right? Let's just dream with me. You know, let's just dream together. You know, can you imagine what our world would be like if non-believers only encountered Christians who loved God with all of their mind? Right? You know, people who loved God and could explain why they believe in the ways, right, that the unbeliever understood and they could relate to. Wouldn't that be cool? You know what I mean? To have an army of Christians, a whole church full of Christians, a whole community of Christians in Hong Kong, right? Then people ask them about their faith, and then we can articulate it, right? And not just give them all this mumbo-jumbo big words, but in a way that they could really understand, in a way that they could relate to. You know, dream with me, you know, a whole community of people who are in the Scriptures, learning and applying the Word of God in our lives. You know, people that totally blow up the stereotypes of the ignorant and stupid Christian. Right? But actually, heaven forbid, the smart Christian. Right? The intellectual Christian. You know, the guy that actually reads, you know, different kinds of literature as well. Right? You know, and I'm not saying you have to be a genius to be a Christian now. Okay? Because you don't. Because another thing, let me go on the other flip side a little bit, okay? Because I need to give you a balanced message. The other flip side, God never in the Scriptures prized intellect. Read that in the Bible as well, right? You know, he didn't say, blessed are those that IQ 200 plus, you know? I mean, there wasn't, right? The Bible doesn't say anything. He never has praised intelligence. It's not in there, okay? The Bible praises wisdom. It's a whole different matter. And wisdom, a lot of times, is not necessarily connected with intelligence. Wisdom is skill at living life. The Bible prizes that. The Bible does not prize intellect. And so when I'm talking about loving the Lord your God with all of your mind, I'm not saying, you know, pursue intellectualism, right? Because that's going to get you into rationalism, naturalism, you know, all kind of, you know, and your worldview is going to get so twisted. And I'm probably going to share a message on worldview at some point soon. You know, and so I'm not saying that, okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But loving the Lord God with all of your mind means that we're a student of God's Word, right? We're able to know what God is saying. We know what the Bible says. We know what the Bible doesn't say. And we can give a reason, right, for what the hope that's within us. You know, we can articulate our beliefs and our thoughts in a meaningful way that others would be convinced, right, that they should also believe what we believe and live the life that we live. You know, I mean, that's really what we're getting about here. You know, loving the Lord God with all of our mind. Let me tell you, if we did this, I think we would honor God. I mean, really, first and foremost, I think we would be very, very honoring to God. I think that we'll be blessed as individuals. We'll be blessed as a church, even as a community, as Christians take seriously this command to love the Lord your God with all of our minds. My prayer today is this be true of you, and this would be true of me. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. If you were challenged by the message today and you're like, you know, Pastor Sam, yeah, you know, I want to read. You know, I'd like to sharpen my mind. Come talk to me. I'll give you some of my books, man, that I've really enjoyed over the years. You know, part of us as a church, you know, a real goal of mine as a discipler, we want to form meaningful Christians. And that word goes out in many different ways. Meaningful about the way that we live our lives. Meaningful about our speech and the way we think through things. Meaningful about the way that we can articulate what we believe. Right? Just really meaningful Christians that just go deep with God in terms of our character, in terms of our service, in terms of our witness, in terms of our study. I think this honors God. To love the Lord your God, all of your heart, your passions, all of your soul, right? Everything that you have inside of you, and all of your mind, with the mind that God has given to you, the brain that God has given to you, to be diligent and not be lazy, not be a slacker, you know, and with all of our might, all of our strength, that we love Him in that way, that we fully follow the Lord. And let me challenge us today as a community, as I challenge myself. Let me challenge us as a community that we again commit ourselves to loving the Lord our God with all of our mind. You know, I'm not asking us to become intellectual snobs or anything like that, but to use the brain that God has given to us, that we can read and study, and that we can be filled with an arsenal inside, the Word of God, as well as philosophy, science, art, literature, all these things that point to this wonderful God that we have. That we take all these things and that we can lead other people into this life-saving faith that we have encountered ourselves. That's what we're talking about. To love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Now, there may be some of you today that you may be struggling with certain things. Man, come talk to me. Come talk to other people here at church that you trust. Let's dialogue together. Don't you love what Jesus said, that God said through Isaiah? He said, come, let us reason together. I love that kind of stuff. And so if you want to go out for coffee or whatnot, I totally make myself available to you. And other leaders here as well. To commit ourselves to read, to study the Word of God, and to apply the Word of God in our lives. To read other helpful books around us. Not that we're prizing the intellect, but we're honoring God and the gift that He's given to us and the ability to think. So can I ask for a commitment from you? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. It's just between you and God. Can I ask for a commitment from you today that you will love the Lord with your mind in some way? And there will be some manifestation of that. Maybe some of you say, okay, you know what? I'm going to get a Lee Strobel book and I'm going to read it, Pastor Sam. Or maybe you're going to make a commitment, you know, to have your quiet time every day. Or maybe there's something that the Lord's been speaking to you about in a passage of Scripture. And you're going to commit yourself to meditating on it and then applying that in your life. I want you to make one commitment today. This is the application part of the message. Just make one commitment to love the Lord your God with all of your mind. And let there be a manifestation in some way. Amen? This leads. We thank you so much, God. We thank you for your word today, God, to love you with all of our mind. Lord, help us to be approved workmen of God, who need not to be ashamed, God, to handle accurately the word of truth in our lives. Lord, help us to be meaningful people, God, Lord, that give meaningful answers, God, for people, God, that want meaning in their lives. Lord, would you draw us to you, God? Would you use us, Lord, to share the love of Christ, the people all around us, God, our family members, Lord, our co-workers, our friends, God, the cab driver, Lord. God, use us, we pray, and equip us, God, for the battle. We thank you so much, God. Help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves, God. Help us to live these commandments in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you say hi to someone next to you? Give them a big hug. Say, have a great week this week. If you're new, please join us downstairs on the fourth floor. And the rest, please enjoy your refreshments and have a great week this week.